My name is Matt Peaster, and I have the privilege tonight of introducing our speaker, Samuel Bolin. Many of you may know Samuel already. Currently, Samuel serves as the executive director of Jackson Leadership Foundation, which is a ministry in the city of Jackson that seeks to equip and empower our grassroots ministries to be able to grow and bring about spiritual, economic, and social transformation in the city. One way that Jackson Leadership does that is by connecting churches and people like me and you to the ministries in our city that are already doing gospel-centered mercy ministry in places that are really right around the corner from where we're sitting tonight. So these are communities with deep spiritual and material needs that are very close in proximity to our church. But Samuel, I've known Samuel for a few years now. I serve on the board of Jackson Leadership Foundation, have done that for a couple of years. And a little background, Samuel really stepped out in faith to start this ministry from the ground up, and it's been really encouraging to see how the Lord has blessed the ministry and grown it in the city of Jackson. And I've seen firsthand Samuel's faithfulness to furthering the proclamation of the gospel in the under-resourced communities in Jackson, and it's been an encouragement to me to see Samuel's passion and desire to see the gospel of Jesus Christ transform the lives of individuals in our communities and through that, their communities. So I am not speaking tonight, but Samuel did ask me to read the passage that he's going to discuss tonight. So I'm going to open the Word of God for us and then bring Samuel up here. Zechariah 7:1-10 is what we're going to read first. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priest of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, "Should I weep and abstain in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the Lord of hosts came to me, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And then skipping over to Zechariah 8, we're going to read a few verses. And the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts." Yeah, I'll pray for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you are the God that is holy, holy, holy. We pray tonight that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things from your law. We ask that you would bless Samuel as he speaks to us. Lord, that you would convince and convict us of our sin and let us go out from this place in love with a renewed sense of our unworthiness and of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, can y'all hear me? Is this good? Great. So like Matt shared, I'm Samuel Boland. I'm the executive director of Jackson Leadership Foundation. We work, and I'm going to, just to kind of give you an idea of the agenda for tonight, I'm going to share a little bit on the front end about Jackson Leadership Foundation, and then, of course, like a good speaker, hopefully, on the back end, share with you a little bit more about how you can get involved, and if not with us, with ministries that we serve in our city, just in general. So let me dive into that, and then I want to spend the bulk of our time looking at this passage, and there's a reason why. So Jackson Leadership Foundation, we work with ministry leaders all over the city. You guys probably watch the news, you read the newspapers, you are like me, and you probably get on your Nextdoor app a little too much, and what you're probably seeing are stories of bad news, of people who are just discontented, maybe to the point of lethargic and passive, and frankly, in this city, mad, and a little bit traumatized, if I could say that, and I'm sure there's some people in this room that experienced that, even recently. But what we get to share about at Jackson Leadership Foundation is throughout the city of Jackson, there are ministry leaders in every single neighborhood who are committed to the neighborhood they're called to serve. They're not going anywhere. They're not running away. Some of them live in those neighborhoods. They have a call. They can get in the living rooms. They can talk with the families. And God has anointed them to make a difference in the city for the gospel, for evangelism and discipleship, and then meeting needs of those they disciple. And what's so sweet about that is while we can sit in despair, what we are here to tell you tonight is that there's an incredible amount of hope in our city. And every single day, in the midst of the chaos, I can tell you selfishly, I get to be a part of good story after good story because of the leaders we work with. We started Jackson Leadership Foundation. I was working at Broadmoor Baptist Church. Before that, I ran a community center at Wesley Biblical Seminary for the Chastain Middle School area. But we started Jackson Leadership Foundation because while we have, and I'm going to use this word, missionaries in our city who are called in these neighborhoods, many of them are barely getting by. God has given them a vision. God is giving them an anointing, but they are struggling. They need leadership support and networking assistance and access to resources. And frankly, being someone who for many years has lived in the suburbs of the Jackson area, I can't read my Bible, know the news that I'm seeing today, and then know that the people that God has called, that we as a church are depending on, are barely making it day to day. That is not right. On the flip side, I know you are like me, and you're sitting here going, man, I want to be a part of transformation. I want to know who I can serve. I want to know where I can get involved. But yet there's not always been a good connect between what is going on in real time on the streets with our ministry leaders and how you can use your time, talent, and treasure to engage them. And so oftentimes you're probably like me and you're like, well, I'm going to change the channel. I'm tired of watching the news. Forget about it. I'm just going to be a neighbor and try my best and show up to church. But we want to do more. We believe the people of God are called to invest in a lost city. We believe that there's elements of ourselves that need to be discipled, and we need to be making disciples, especially among those who are suffering. And so what we do at Jackson Leadership Foundation, we support leaders in the city. We do that through leadership development. We have a program called Leader Lab. It's a six-month ministry leadership curriculum to train ministry leaders on how to be executive leaders at an organization. We have a volunteer clearinghouse called Nehemiah Network that connects volunteers and donors from all over the metro to meet the needs of our ministries that we partner with in the city. So you could hop, even now, pull out your phone if you wanted to, type in jacksonleadershipfoundation.org, click volunteer, or type in nehemiahnetwork.org, and you can see real-time volunteer needs of how you can engage literally with ministries that you could probably throw a baseball and hit in our city that are addressing the key needs of this city. So that's what we do. We also develop ministries. So if a ministry wants to start, ministry leader wants to start a ministry, or if they frankly are tired of being an executive director, they can come in under us, under our 501c3, and we can develop them as staff members, and they can run their ministry programs under us. So we've already incubated one ministry called Bridging the Gap. We currently have three community ministries under our umbrella. Two are mentoring focused in different neighborhoods in the city, and one does financial faith and finances and workforce training for those who are being discipled but also need some discipleship as to how to become economically self-sufficient, which is a whole point of our restoration to God and creation. So that's what we do. Develop leaders, empower leaders, develop ministries, network volunteers and donors. I'm super excited to be here and to be called a partner of First Pres. I thought for this time, I really don't want to share a report. I really don't want to give you an update and spend, you know, 30 minutes talking about Jackson Leadership Foundation. What I really want to do is dive a little bit more to the foundation of this all and have us examine our hearts as to why Mercy Ministry matters to our call as Christians. And we're going to do that by looking at Zechariah 7 and 8, as Matt read just recently. So what do you do when a city is on fire? Why does Mercy Ministry matter? And I have to add this caveat because I just can't help myself. I'm so glad I'm talking to a men's missions dinner, because there's something about men that if nobody's calling this out on you, of you, I want to at least allude to it tonight, but there's something about the leadership position that you are in this church by naturally being the man that I believe the responsibility is even more so on us to examine our hearts and to examine our positions in this church as leaders and to ask these hard questions as to whether or not we as our individuals, families, communities, and our church truly picking up this mantle of having a full orb view of the gospel, of sharing of the word and acts of service and mercy when it comes to us as men tonight. So let me give you a little bit of background on Zechariah 7, and we're just going to jump right in. In Zechariah, they're picking up their a people of Israel who are returning from an exile. The God's people were dwelling in his land under his presence, and all they thought was good. They hadn't made it. But unfortunately, due to their disobedience, God had had enough and said, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to sweep you out of the city, and you're going to be conquered by what ultimately this group of people had been taken captive by the Babylonians. For a 70-year period, that's where we get the books of Daniel and other books during that time. And you've got a people who were once called a people, who once basked in the glory of God, who once had a land that was thriving and a community that was full. And they had been absolutely wiped out, discouraged, depressed. And now they are returning, finally, to the land of their forefathers. They are allowed to come back from Babylon. At that time, it was the Assyrians. Allowed them to come back and return to Jerusalem. So this happens in 538 BC. So the first thing they really set out doing, other than establishing themselves in the basic way, is they have to rebuild the temple, because the temple is a sign of God's presence and favor on their community. The temple is the first thing they think of when they thought about their identity as a people, a called out former enslaved people who God is using through their forefathers, Adam, Abraham, to be a blessing to the nations. And so for them, it's a restoration of the temple of God. They set out to do it, and perhaps they're a little excited. So within 2 years, they've laid the foundation. But fast forward to this passage that's written in Zechariah 7, and we are 18 years past the laying of the temple foundation, and nothing else has been done. These are people who are discouraged. It says in Zechariah 4 that it is a time of small things. The temple rebuilding process was stalled essentially by local politicians and leaders. They have less land than they once had. I mean, what they were returned to and the land they were given, this promised land was shrunk to about a fifth of its size, if that. There were less people than who once lived in their community and within their borders and called themselves the people of God. Some estimates say it's around 150,000, which I think is a number we can relate to for the most part living in this city. They had a poorer economy. I mean, gosh, dang. Solomon was so wealthy, and they are broke. I mean, they barely had any money, any sort of way to barter. They were dirt poor. Oh, and by the way, they had higher taxes because Darius in Persia was charging them high taxes because he was trying to take over the world and establish an administrative government behind it to pay. And so they're getting taxed out of their ears. They have abandoned homes. They have safety concerns, wild safety concerns. There's not a wall in Jerusalem. There's not a local police force. They are fearing for their lives and their safety. They have discouragement by political leaders. They're not getting any help. And the morale of the church has dwindled. These people who were once the people of God, taken into exile, returning back to Jerusalem, and this great city is all but hopeless. And they're asking the question, where is God? So at this point, in Zechariah chapter 7, the people decide, we need an answer. So on December 7th of the fourth year of King Darius' reign, so back to 518 BC, 18 years after the temple foundation was laid, another message came to Zechariah from the Lord, and it said, the people of Bethel, so just north of Jerusalem, said, we have got to send a delegation to the priests and to the prophets, because these were the ones who were taking charge of the area, and we've got to entreat the favor of the Lord. That's the translation that I like the best. That word or that phrase, entreat the favor of the Lord, actually means seek Yahweh's face, which also you see that in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when they're pleading for help from Yahweh, from God. So you've first got a delegation that is coming to plea for help. We are at our wits' end. We do not know what to do. And I prayed to God. I said, when do I start applying this to everyday life? And I waited to the end, but I'm going to say a little bit now. We can't help but be in this city and say, maybe this is a day of small things. This is a nice building. We have nice community at First Pres. But when we walk out in the parking lot, we're vulnerable. And we have to ask the question, perhaps do I relate a little bit to these people from Bethel who are essentially going to God going, this is beyond our capacity. We are essentially helpless. This delegation comes to Zechariah and the prophets and the priests, and they ask the question, should we continue to mourn and fast each summer on the anniversary of the temple's destruction, as we have done for so many years? And y'all know what Zechariah is about to say. We just read it. He's about to give them the business. But for a minute, let's look at that question. There are a lot of questions they could have posed to the priests and the prophets, and maybe their delegation could have just come and said, what in the world do we need to do? But it's odd to me, but not yet so surprising, that when they go to ask how they can entreat the favor of the Lord, they immediately jump to what they have always known, which is a religious ritual and a religious practice. Nothing wrong with that, but hear me for a minute. For 70 years, they have been fasting, I think four separate occasions throughout the year to commemorate dates that are related to the fall of Jerusalem. And they've been doing this for 70 years, and they're wondering, when is the exile over? When can we be God's people, thriving in God's presence, in God's place once again? But the way they want to find a solution to this is by going to Zechariah and saying, what religious ritual, as a part of our religious institution, do we need to improve upon in order to entreat God's favor? Zechariah, God through Zechariah says this amazing response. And let me tell you something, this sounds like emotional language, but in the Hebrew, it is specifically written to tell the reader, this is emotional language that God is using. There's repetitions, there's certain words that are used, but in verses 4 and 5, God, through Zechariah, says, say to your people and priests, during these 70 years of exile, when you fasted and mourned and participated in your religious rituals, and oh, by the way, your feast that you had as well, was it really for me that you were fasting? Or were you just going through the motions? I'll add that part. Or were you just going through the motions? And even now in your holy festivals, aren't you just eating and drinking to please yourselves? Is this not the same message I've been trying to tell you through the prophets? Even when you were prosperous and you had land to the south and you had the foothills to the west and your kingdom stretched and you were actually recognized on the world stage and you thought, man, Abraham's promises are going to come through to our people and we're going to be a blessing to this world. But he's saying, you did it for yourselves. Where was your heart? Verse 8, this is what God says. Judge fairly, two positive commandments, and show mercy. So mercy and kindness is the Hebrew. Mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress the widows, the foreigners, the orphans, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other. He's saying, what I'm most concerned with is not your upholding of your institution and your religious practices. What I'm most concerned with is your heart. Are you exhibiting my character in this world according to my purposes and my commandments that I laid out for you so that you can be a blessing to the world and attract people to me, because they're going to look at my people and say, something's different about them. Come, let us go seek out this God, because these people look wildly different than the world. And it's odd to me that when just about any time in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, when we start talking about the character of God's people, like Job, I'm about to get to this, but I read, I think this morning, when Job defends his holiness, it's always about how you care for the vulnerable. God was particularly concerned with his church exhibiting his character in the way that they sacrificially care for those in need. And we see that throughout Scripture. It's always the vulnerable in the Old Testament. The orphan who had no family, the widow who had no husband, the foreigner who had no home. But Zechariah throws in another word for us, the poor. And he's saying, does your heart actually reflect my heart? Because that's what I'm concerned with. He said, I warned you about this when you're prosperous. Your motives are wrong. There's something wrong with your heart. You're more concerned with institution and religion than relationship. You're more concerned with rituals than character. And he uses passionate language. And we see this all throughout Scripture. I'm just going to read a few. Micah 6:8, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Not all those sacrifices, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Isaiah 1, man, that's one of my favorites. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look, God says. Though you offer many prayers, you are a praying people. I will not listen. Well, why is this? For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. But he says this, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Matthew 23, last one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And then Jesus says, hypocrites. Man, this language is super harsh. And he keeps going. He says, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, So you go to extra lengths to get it right from a religious standpoint, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus says, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So you've got people of God in a hopeless land, more concerned with religion than with holy living, more concerned with institutional maintenance than living out the character of God in the world. And why does this matter? When their city was on fire, when their city was in disrepair. In March of 2020, in an apartment complex in West Jackson called Wood Village, there was this 5-year-old girl who was staying with some relatives. I can't remember her name. And gunfire went off in her complex. This is over by the Metro Center. She got up to run, I guess, to, I think it wasn't her mother's room, I think her grandmother's room, and in the middle, on her way, running to that room, a bullet did not hit the brick wall on the outside of her apartment complex. The bullet went through a window in the living room and struck her in the head and killed her instantly. This was 10 days after an 11-year-old boy was shot and killed in our city in March of 2020 when coronavirus hit. I don't need to go through any illustrations, but I would also suggest to you that perhaps we should take a good hard look at our city, and perhaps we should start asking ourselves the question, is our city on fire? And why does that matter? Let me play maybe devil's advocate's the wrong term you say in a sermon, but let me play for a little bit the other side of this coin. Our city is on fire not just physically, but it's easy, it's not a stretch, and it's not biased to say that our city is on fire spiritually. And just like the people in Zechariah, when we look at a hopeless situation and we ask, where are you, Lord? Sometimes the Lord looks back at us and he says, examine your own heart with me for a minute. And there's good news to this. So let's jump to chapter 8 because I'm tired of dwelling in the mud for a minute. In chapter 8, I'm going to read a little bit more to this because God starts to turn the corner. And this is the part we want to hear. He says, this is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. My love for Mount Zion is passionate and strong. I am consumed with passion for Jerusalem. And now the Lord says, I am returning to Mount Zion and I will live in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the faithful city. The mountain of the Lord's heaven's armies will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Once again, old men and women will walk Jerusalem streets with their canes and will sit together in the city squares, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. All this may seem impossible to you now, a small remnant, 150,000 of God's people, but is it impossible for me, says the Lord of Hosts. God says, I am for the city. My desire is to see a community of people who are thriving in right relationship with God and right relationship with their neighbor. And in a minute, to pull back the curtain, he's going to remind them that while he does this, that they should consider their own hearts, and together he's going to use them. And I don't understand this. Some of us have us figured out more than others. But he's going to use them, and they're going to partner with him in this work of seeing God's presence and God's glory go forth from a city because God's people are living in right relationship with him and their neighbor. But I want to dwell on this for a minute. God says, I am going to do it. I am going to be the one to restore a city. I am going to be the one who's going to dwell. I am going to be the one whose glory is going to go forward. I am going to be the one who's going to be the miracle worker when no one else says it can be done. It can and will be done. And the beauty of this in Zechariah, the rest of the book, God unfolds his plan for how this is going to happen. And ultimately, what we know and we get to read in Zechariah is the promise of the Davidic branch, which only comes through Christ. It is only by his Holy Spirit that we can be given a new heart. It is only by his Holy Spirit that we can live out his character. It's only by his Holy Spirit that we can be drawn to him in worship in quiet time. It is only by his Holy Spirit that we can turn the other cheek. It is only by his Holy Spirit that our lives are considered not our own. It is only by his Holy Spirit that we can walk out into the streets of Jackson and know that perhaps death and knocks on the other side of the door, but it doesn't matter because we live in view of eternity. It is only by his Holy Spirit. It is not by his Holy Spirit that we just go through the motions of ritual religion and religious institution maintenance. That is the opposite of what he's looking for, and that is why he banished his people from his land. And God's saying, I hold a promise forth for you today that I'm going to do it, and I'm going to empower you to be in relationship with me, and people are going to look at you like they looked at the early church, and they're going to call you Christians because you look like little Christ. And later in the chapter, and this is, if I had an hour, I would love to go into this, but it would mostly be you indulging me and not the other way around. But later in the chapter, he says that your fast, I'm going to turn into feast. And oh, by the way, because you're living out my character and dwelling in partnership with me, people from all of the nations, this is Assyria. This is not Russia. I mean, we're in major trouble right now with what's going on in Russia. But we're talking about some nasty, nasty Assyrians who had no problem conquering anybody they ran across. And he's saying these nations are going to look at you and look at me, and they're going to come up. Read the end of Zechariah chapter 8 sometime. They're going to come up and grab the coattail of the nearest Jew and say, take me to Jerusalem because I want to entreat the favor of the Lord. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, the Jews from Bethel discouraged, they're hopeless, and they're going through the motions, and they're entreating God's favor because they need help. Fast forward to the end of chapter 8, before we start getting to the prophecies about Christ, now the nations are coming to the people of God, tugging them on the coat just by their actions and saying, take me to Jerusalem because I need to entreat God's favor. Fast forward, last year, I suppose, a ministry that we work with called God's Haven, and a ministry friend of mine named Bridget, we get the privilege of partnering with, began working in these Wood Village apartments where this girl was shot and killed. And they felt the Lord calling them to move their Monday night ministry that they were holding in a gym in South Jackson, just with tons of kids coming. But they felt the Lord calling them to move it outdoors to Wood Village in the middle of the apartment complex. And over the course of a year, God started blessing that. They showed up, played games, passed out food, passed out clothing, and adults, so it started with the kids, were coming to know the Lord, and they started baptizing in partnership with Griffith Memorial Baptist off Terry Road. And they brought a baptismal out there, and they started baptizing kids, and the adults were standing on the steps watching, and they called them down, and they came down and got baptized too. And before too long, something started happening at the apartment complex that the owners of the complex in Nashville, the corporate office, called the complex and said, what is going on down there? And they said, it's this Bridget lady. So they called Bridget and flew their ownership down. This is a corporate office that owns, obviously, apartments across the southeast. And said, what in the world are you doing? And she got to share the truth of the gospel to them. And they said, we will pay you to come on our staff and do this at every apartment complex that we own. And she said, I'll pray about it. I wrote 2 points. Missions and Mercy Ministry is not a membership option for the churchgoer. Missions and Mercy Ministry is the dynamic, living Spirit of God working through His people to live out His character in word and deed, especially in how we care for the vulnerable and the poor around us. It's all discipleship and evangelism. And so what I want to just leave with you today or tonight is, what do you do when your city's on fire? And my encouragement to you is to find ways to engage those around you who are suffering spiritually and physically. I'll say at Jackson Leadership Foundation, one way we encourage people to do that is just to simply think about what time, talent, and treasure do you have to give to support the work of God here in the metro area. You don't have to fix the city. You don't have to fix your neighbors. You don't have to fix the state. That's called compassion fatigue, and we give up after a week. But where has God called you to that one place to invest your time? Where has God called you to that one place to invest your talent? And where has God called you to that one place locally to invest your treasure? This book, Passing the Plate, by Michael Emerson and Christian Smith, who are just well-known in Christian circles for their sociological work. In 2008, so obviously I'm behind, but it's just what I found in some books of mine. They did a study on treasure or money in the church. They said American Christians are the most affluent single group of Christians in 2,000 years of church history. Over the course of the 20th century, their per capita income increased fourfold. But the percent of that quadrupled income we gave to charity actually declined. If committed Christians just tithed, there would be an additional $46 billion available to do kingdom work. I was going to show you a video, but you can find it on our website. Let me just end with this story. True story. A friend of mine worked at a church, and they were in a surrounded by a lower middle income neighborhood. It had its troubles, though. It was very diverse. And it had a church nearby that was also in this neighborhood. And this was a Thursday night, and my friend was leaving his church's parking lot. And he knew that night. Now, this story is 95% true, but it's so intense that there are some who would probably not want me to share the story, so this is why I'm being cryptic. He knew that night that his elders were meeting, and they were meeting because they were mad at the pastor for bringing in people from the neighborhood. And I think they were also meeting because they knew the pastor was probably going to start baptizing these neighborhood kids. And they were going to fire the pastor. So my friend's leaving his church. The sun is setting, and just in the neighborhood next door to him, he sees smoke billowing from the sky in the neighborhood nearby. So he gets in his car and goes 2 streets over and sees a house on fire. And its residents are sitting outside on the street in lawn chairs. The husband and the wife bent down, head in hand. And then the neighbors were around them doing the same. Small house, very low-income neighborhood. But something was interesting. There were men standing over the residents with their hands on them, praying over them. And the men were the elders at the church next door. One event, 2 churches. The city is on fire. One group of elders is meeting to say, we want nothing to do with it. We'll just pretend like it's not happening. And the other group of elders are out on the street praying over the family. And I'll tell you, one church is still here today and one church is not. Let me pray. God, thank you for this time. We we really are so overwhelmed by your scripture. We're so moved by your Holy Spirit. We're not sitting here going, let's pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or we've got to get on Twitter and care about the whole world. But God, we are asking you to open our hearts and minds to say, Lord, what is that one thing you're calling me to do? So I would pray to every man in this room, you would prompt. God, that this church and this place and this parish, that you would continue to guide them, that you would continue to create a culture of bravery as they engage their neighborhood and they choose not to divest. And I'm grateful for that. And I pray as this mission week continues that you would use them with such joy to see the gospel carried to the ends of the earth and the end of the street. And say all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Appreciate it. Thank you, Samuel. So you've been given a challenge, and that's not simply to invest in mission in Indonesia or in Ocean Springs or somewhere in between, but to ask the Lord to lead you to one place in the city of Jackson where he might call you to invest. Not to get a scattershot of influence, but to pick one place of where he might call you to invest. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? It might frighten you to discover what he'd lead you to, which is why Samuel prayed for courage. Mission takes courage, not just in Indonesia or Afghanistan, but here in Jackson. So let's be men of courage and see where the Lord might take us in the process. Thank you for coming. I've got one final detail instruction, and this one might be tricky. Our dishwasher is working, and then it's not working. It's a month old. It's brand new, and it's hobbling along. So what we're going to need to do is if the men on this set of tables here to my right, if you'll take your trays, there are some trash cans just behind Buddy Graham over there in the corner. If you'll kind of scrape your anything that doesn't need to go in the dishwasher, anything that needs to be pitched out, please scrape it in the trash can and then walk your tray and your silverware and your plate over to the dishwashing window, and then keep walking because we'll get blocked up, and this will probably take us 15 minutes just to clear tables. But thank you for helping us with that. If y'all will start and the rest of us can follow, enjoy one another's company at the tables. If you have to leave, ask someone to take your tray up, please. There's dessert left over there behind Billy. Thank you again for coming.